Now, we enjoyed Dr. Naismith last week, and I'm sure we're going to enjoy what he has to say again today as he continues from where he stopped last Wednesday morning. Thank you, Dr. Naismith.
Thank you, Mr. Stormer. Good morning, all. I'm delighted to be here with you again. I trust the Lord will bless us as we study his word together. We've already been praying for that. That's a beautiful hymn you have. It's a school hymn. My wife and I had never heard it before, and we were glad to hear it and hear it again today. And I trust that that's our prayer for every one of us. Well, as Mr. Stormer said, I made a promise last week, we would continue in Romans 12. I don't like to break a promise unless there's some pressing reason. So I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and we'll continue in this great chapter. In my judgment, Romans 12 is one of the great chapters of the Bible. As we saw last week, it's the link between the doctrinal sections of the first 11 chapters of Romans and the subsequent practical teaching. And last week we looked at the first two verses of this chapter. Before we read the portion, I'd like to give you a sort of outline and analysis of this chapter so that for your own private study you can study it together. The first two verses we might call the Christian and his God. That's what we looked at last week, the Christian and his God. We notice that they give us the ABC of consecration. The ABC, the A is the aim, and the aim is to prove what is the will of God. That's the last phrase of verse 2. The basis of consecration, the B of consecration, are the mercies of God. And then the character of consecration, we notice that the first point in that character is to present our bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God. So you see, God is in every part of these two verses. This is the Christian and his God. The passage we're going to look at today is verses 3 to 8, and the obvious title for these verses is The Christian and His Gifts. As we have one member, so as we have many members in one body, so we being many are one body and have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So we have the Christian and his gifts. When we come to verse 9 on to about verse 16, we have the Christian and his graces. The grace, the graces the Christian should show. The grace of love and humility and sympathy and rejoicing. These are some of the graces of the Christian. And then finally, beginning at verse 17 and going to verse 21, we have the Christian and his goodness. Notice how it begins in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest, says the King James Version. But the word honest is the word that's very commonly translated good. And the passage ends, overcome evil with good. So the Christian and his goodness. Or we could think of some other titles for these same sections. In the first two, we have the first two verses, we have the Christian in his relationship to God, to the Lord. In the next verses that we're going to consider today, we have the Christian in his relationship to the church and to the body of which he is a member. In the next section, from 9 to 16, we have the Christian in relation to other Christians. They should love one another, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And in the final section, we have the Christian in relation to all men. That's what this is about, provide things honest in the sight of all men. So it extends right out to the world. But primarily it begins with our relationship to God. Let's read then the first 8 verses. I'm going to read the first 2 because the context is very important. I'm reading again from the Authorized Version, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, And all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these great verses from his own book. When we were children, at least when I was a child, and I guess you did too when you were a child, we used to sing a little hymn that says, Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine, you in your small corner, and I in mine. You in your small corner. I'm sure that when we think of that, and when the hymn writer wrote it, we think of the corner we have in our location in this world, the geographical corner, or the social corner, or the groups of people in which we live and whom we contact day by day. And in that corner of location, corner of society, we should let our light shine for the Lord. And I think we can extend that corner to not only consider our geographical and social location, but the particular sphere of our service. You see, as this passage tells us, we are not just units isolated in different parts of the world. We are members of the body of Christ. And the importance of a member is not just where it's located, but what it can do. The importance of the thumb is not that just that it's in the hand, that's important, but the things that the thumb can do, the same with the eye and the ear. The important is what they are given a responsibility and the ability to do. And every one of us has a responsibility. And every one of us has been given a certain ability that we're going to think of today. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And it's important that we find that work and that we do it day by day. And so we're going to look at this passage to find what our sphere is and to see how we should put our particular service into practice where we are. It's important for us to examine a passage in context. I think we pointed that out last week, and that's a very obvious principle in interpretation of Scripture. I remember hearing of some young men who had gone into a meeting rather cynical and rather critical. They heard what they would consider an old-fashioned preacher. And one of the things the old-fashioned preacher said, when we come to consider verse 7, we should remember that, not this chapter, but any chapter, we should remember that verse 6 precedes verse 7, and that verse 7 comes after verse 6. Well, these cynical, critical young men began to titter and say, well, that's pretty obvious. How inane and stupid to say such an obvious thing. But it's not so stupid to say such a thing. It's very important when we come to verse 3 that we think of what verses 1 and 2 tell us. Well, we looked at verses 1 and 2 last week, and they are the background, the context to this passage. And I think we can learn at least two things from that context. The first thing we can learn is that in the service that we render for the Lord, in the exercise of any gift that God has given to us, and he's given all of us a gift, in that exercise and service, we have first of all to consecrate our lives to the Lord Jesus. We bring the members of our body and yield them to him. And as we present our bodies, as we consecrate our lives, then he can use us and use us in his service with the gifts that he has given to us. The vital importance of, first of all, consecrating our lives to him. It's important that we know what gifts we have. But it's first of all important that we present our bodies, and then we'll get to know the gifts that God has given to us. The second thing we notice comes to us from the immediate preceding phrase. Look at the immediate preceding phrase. It says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the apostle goes on, for. And these conjunctions in the Bible, as we noticed, are very important. For, I say. And he goes on to speak about the importance of the gift that God has given to us. You see, God has given us gifts, and these gifts are in accordance with his divine, sovereign will. And as we prove his will, he'll reveal to us the purpose that he has for our lives, and he'll reveal to us the gifts that he has given to us. They are in accordance with his will. Now, the first thing we notice in verse 3, and there are three things we're going to notice. In verse 3, we're going to notice that the apostle writes about how we think. In verses 4 and 5, he writes about what we are. And in verses 6 to 8, he writes about how we serve. Three very simple points: how we think, what we are, how we serve. So let's think in verse 3, how we think. In the King James Version, the word think occurs three times in this verse. I understand that in the Greek, the word think, or its root, occurs four times in this verse. That the word to think soberly should really be translated, if it were literally, to think as so as to think soberly. Four times in the verse it's translated, the word think occurs. In the Bible school that I mentioned last week, I have the privilege to be to teach and to be a board member, we used to have a very capable Bible teacher. He was one of the best known Bible teachers in North America. His name was Mr. James Gunn. He's written a number of books, and he was the editor of a magazine, and the students used to love Mr. Gunn. He was an old man. He was over 80 when he was ultimately teaching in the Bible school, but the students still loved him. He used to come always to the Christmas banquet that we had just before Christmas, and the students often presented him with a gift at that banquet. He was the only one they ever gave a gift. I'd never had a gift like that when I'd been teaching, but Mr. Gunn always got a gift at the Christmas banquet, and it was interesting to see the gifts. One Christmas, they presented him with a T-shirt. They also presented him with a teddy bear. And the teddy bear had a T-shirt. And the T-shirt that the teddy bear had was a miniature edition of the T-shirt that Mr. Gunn received. I understand that he had his teddy bear on his bed when he had made the bed. Afterwards, he prized that gift. And on the front of the T-shirt was one word in capital letters, T-H-I-N-K. And the reason they put that word there was that Mr. Gunn, in the course of his lectures, when he'd ask questions, he put up on the board T-H-I-N-K. He emphasized the importance of Christians thinking. God has given us the ability to think, and we should use that ability. Think, think. And this verse tells us how to think. It tells us, first of all, how not to think. Notice in the beginning of the verse it says, I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that's a danger with every Christian. And the apostle precedes his instruction about gifts with this instruction, not to think more highly than he ought to think. Sometimes there's a danger in having gifts. God has given us the gifts for a wise purpose. But there's a danger in our thinking too much of ourselves. After all, these gifts are given to us. We can't boast about them because God has given them to us. In 1 Corinthians 4, the apostle said, who makes you to differ from another? What have you that you didn't receive? Why do you glory then as if you did receive them? The gifts are given by God, and we shouldn't glory in the ability that God has given to us. The story is told about a young preacher, and many stories are told about preachers. If you're going to be a preacher, you're going to be the butt of many, many different kinds of stories. Well, this young preacher was probably in his first charge as a minister, and he was a pretty good preacher. And he knew he was a pretty good preacher as well. And one day, after he finished his sermon, He was shaking hands with the congregation, and the different people were commenting and commending him for his sermon. Somebody said, "Well, that was a tremendous sermon you gave." Next person said, "Well, I was really blessed with that sermon you gave." Next person says, "Well, that was a real wonderful sermon. I've never had anything like it." And somebody even went to the extent of saying, "Bah, you're a wonderful preacher." Well, that was a little too much for this young preacher. And when he got into the car alongside his wife, he thought, "Well, I better tell my wife what everybody's saying about my sermon and my preaching." And so he began to tell his wife. And sometimes wives are wiser than husbands. And he was met with a stony silence. Wife didn't say a word. If you get married and your wife greets you with stony silence, you be careful what you say after that. This person couldn't handle it, and he said the wrong thing. When he didn't get any response from his wife, he turned to her and he said, "I wonder how many wonderful preachers there are in the world." He had taken a step too far, and like a flash, his wife replied, "One less than you think." Well, wives have a knack of being brutally frank. And it's best for us not to tempt them too much. Well, that's what this man said. It's a good thing not to think too highly of ourselves. The gift that God has given to us is His. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God, and we have a responsibility to use it, not to boost our ego, but to glorify God and to bring blessing to others. That's one way of thinking. But there's another way we can think, and the Apostle sort of indicates it, and we can think negatively. We can think too positively, and we can boast of that gift, but we can also think too low of ourselves. It's not clearly stated, but it's implied in that phrase, but to think soberly. Or to think so as to think soberly. That is with balance about the gift that God has given to us. You see, there's another danger about having gifts, and that is the danger of thinking we don't have a gift, of not realizing that we have a gift that God has given to us. And therefore, since we don't realize we have a gift, of not using the gift that God has given to us. There are in many churches today what are called pew sitters. They come to hear and not to participate. They come to receive and not to give. They come each week, maybe Sunday after Sunday they come, and they just occupy a pew and they go out and they do nothing about it. They haven't discovered their gift. They haven't learned that God has given them a gift. And they say, "Well, I've got nothing. What can I do? I'm of no good and value. I can't preach, I can't sing, I can't teach the Word of God. So I'm just useless. I'm just like a bump on the log." But nobody's like that. Every one of us has a gift. Let's not think too little of ourselves. God has given us a gift. Now the second thing we want to notice is what we are. And that we find in verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul uses a very wonderful illustration that he uses also in other parts of the New Testament. The illustration of the church as a body, the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and you and I are the members of that body. We may be an eye or an ear or a little toe or the thumb, but we are members of that body. And just as every member in our body has a responsibility to do, so we have a responsibility. I think this is a wonderful illustration. We looked at the body in verse 1, literal, the physical body, our body that God uses and we to consecrate to Him. But in verses 4 and 5, the body is an illustration, a picture of the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God has deigned to use our human bodies as an illustration of the body of Christ. Let's notice verses 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." These verses tell us two things that we are. First of all, we are one body. That's the unity of the body. Secondly, we are many members. That's the diversity in the body. These are two of the many great principles that apply to the body. Every one of us, whether we know anything about anatomy or physiology, or whether we know nothing about anatomy or physiology, all we need to know is that we have a body. We need to know we live in that body. We know that there's one body, and many kinds of members in this body, different appearances and different functions of the members, but there's one body, and we're to recognize that we are one body, and that other Christians share in that one body. We recognize that we're not the only member in the body, that we share the life of Christ with other believers, and we're to recognize the unity of the body, and seek to manifest it and maintain it in our lives with the unity of the body. But we also have to recognize the diversity or the variety of the body, for we are many members. Each of these members differs from another. If I were to show you a heart and a lung, I think you'd probably recognize the difference between a heart and a lung and by naked eye. You probably know the difference between one and the other. Some people don't have any idea what a lung looks like or what a heart looks like, but I'm sure you would know the difference. But if you had to show it under a microscope, you would see a vast difference from what you see even in naked eye. There's a vast difference between the microscopic examination of a lung and of a heart, or of any two different tissues in the body. They are differently constructed. Why are they different? Well, they're differently constructed because God has designed them, and He's put them into the body, and He's constructed them differently because they have different tasks to do. The task of the lung is to draw oxygen from the atmosphere and put it into the bloodstream, and to put carbon dioxide back out into the air. It's a very important task. The task of the heart is to pump that blood through the body with its food and its oxygen. That's a very important task too. And because they're different tasks, they're differently constructed. The tissues of our body are different. Each one of them is so constructed to perform a special function. And so it is in the body of Christ. You're different from me. There are some of us here that are good looking. Some of us are better looking. Some of us here are tall. Some of us are not so tall. Each of us differs in our appearance. But in the body of Christ, we not only differ in appearance, but we differ in our function. The responsibility the Lord has given to us. Every one of us has received a gift. And that's very important. Notice it says in verse 3, at the end of the verse, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every one of us. And in verse 5 it says, everyone members of another. There are several passages in the New Testament that speak about spiritual gifts. The main ones are Romans and 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians and 1 Peter 4. And you'll discover that in each of these passages, we have the same great truth that everyone has received a gift. As a matter of fact, some of the writers, like Paul, have been translated as saying every man, as at the end of verse 3. But Paul didn't write that. And Peter didn't write that, although the translators of the King James Version have put every man. Neither Peter nor Paul was a misogynist. Neither of them really hated women. And they didn't write every man. They wrote every one, each one of us. So what we're going to say doesn't apply only to the men who are here. It applies to all the ladies as well. Every one of us has a gift, whether we're a male or female. Each one of us has a gift that God has given to us. A gift is a special endowment, a special ability given by God to every believer to serve Him in the church, in association with one another in the church, for the glory of God and for the blessing of the church, for the blessing of one another, the edification of one another. That's what gifts are. And the important thing is to find out what our gift is, and then to develop that gift, and then to use that gift. I usually describe our responsibilities to our gifts under three D's. First of all, discover it. Find out what God has given to you. Secondly, develop it so that you can use it effectively and adequately. And thirdly, direct it in the sphere where God has placed you for the blessing of other people. You may say, well, how do I discover it? Well, probably the best way to find out what it is to ask the giver. That's a good way to find out what a gift is, to ask the giver. And if you ask the Lord, he'll tell you. If you pray to him and make it a matter for earnest prayer, what is the gift of God? God will reveal it to you. Well, he won't show you some great sign in the sky and say, your gift is so-and-so. He doesn't do it that way. But he'll show you perhaps a need that's to be met in your church. And he'll impress upon you that need and give you a desire to go and meet that need. And as you do meet that need, you'll discover that God has given you the ability to do that. And you'll discover joy in doing it. Oh, it may not be the kind of work you'd like to do in the first instance, but as you do it, the Lord will give you joy and satisfaction. And he'll give you blessing in doing it. And perhaps encouragement from other Christians as they see you do it. They'll maybe come along and say, ah, the Lord has given you a real gift to you. And you'll come to know that that's the gift that God has given to you. So be sure you discover your gift. And be sure you develop it. The fact that you may have a teaching gift doesn't mean you don't need to develop that gift. Doesn't mean you can say, well, I don't need to read the Bible and learn it. It means that you have to read the Bible in order to be able to develop that gift. If you have a Sunday school teaching gift, then you should also learn something about children. And you should get in contact with children so that you can be able to communicate with them. Develop the gift. And then thirdly, direct the gift in the way God has given to you. Well, finally, let's look at the last few verses briefly. And if the first verses are how we think, and verses 4 and 5 are what we are, then verses 6 to 8 are how we serve. There are a number of gifts presented here. We don't have time to go over each one of them individually. Perhaps we should just look at one or two of them so that we can learn what they are. Look at verse 7. Ministry. Ministry. Some of you say, well, I'm not going to be a minister. I'm not going to go in a pulpit and minister. Well, the word ministry is not anything about, or not necessarily anything about, preaching from a pulpit. The word ministry is the Greek word diakonia, which means service, deacon service. Phoebe was a minister in the church at Cenchrea. We are told that she was a servant. She was a deacon, if you like, deaconess. She served the Lord, and she was a helper of many. As you are a helper of many, you're serving the Lord. A service. It may be a lowly kind of service, but that's what perhaps your gift may be. And secondly, notice the end of it. Well, we'll pass by teaching. I think that's a pretty obvious gift. Of course, it's not necessarily public teaching. Your gift may be to teach in private, individual teaching, discipling somebody else. Let's look at verse 8. He that exhorteth, an exhortation. I think the word in the NIV and other translation is better. It's encouraging. The word is parakaleo, the Greek word that means to come alongside or to be called alongside to help other people. And perhaps the best way of putting that is to encourage one another. What a blessing it is to be an encourager in the things of God. That's one of the greatest gifts I think there can be, to encourage other people. Let's look at, he that giveth, let him do it with diligence. Well, every one of us should be giving. Every one of us should be encouraging. But some people have a special gift of giving. God has given some people, and their names are written down in different books about them, the special gift of giving. Maybe God gives you that gift, giving. And then let us, he that ruleth, that's administration. There are some people with a particular knack of administering something. They're the best chairman of committees in a church. They're among those who are particularly adept at administering, governing. That's a very good gift, an important gift too. And look at the last one, he that showeth mercy. What a great gift that is. What does the gift of mercy mean? I believe the gift of mercy is the gift of helping the needy, of showing sympathy to people in trial, of comforting those who are sick and sorrowing. A person who goes to hospital and visits the sick people, or a person who learns when somebody's passing through trial and just goes along to have a little chat with them, and his or her very presence is a blessing to that person. What a great gift the gift of mercy is. Maybe that's one of your gifts. Well, it's a good thing to look at the gifts in the New Testament. It'll help you to discover what your gift is. But the important thing I want you to notice is how to use that gift, how to serve. And I want you to look at the last three gifts, for there's an appendage with each gift indicating how to use it. Look at verse 8, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." Simplicity. That means with liberality. If your gift is giving, give liberally. Don't give stingily. But it means a little more than that. It means to give with all your heart. I think that doesn't only apply to the gift of giving, but it applies to any gift that we have. Let's use it with all our heart, with absolute sincerity. Let's put all that we have into it so that we apply that gift with all our being, with all our heart. Whatever gift you have, use it with all your heart. Let's look at the next gift. He that ruleth with diligence. Well, a person who has responsibility for administration in any sphere, and particularly in the church, needs to be diligent. We haven't to neglect the gift. Paul wrote to Timothy, and in one epistle, the first epistle, he said, "Don't neglect the gift that is in you." In the second epistle, he said, "Stir it up." Instead of negligence, there should be diligence. And it applies not only to the gift of administration or government or ruling. It applies to any gift that we have. We should use it with diligence. Put diligence into the task that God has given to you. And then finally, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You wouldn't go into a sick room with a long face. That would make a terrible impression on the patient. I knew an elder in our assembly in Scotland, the last assembly I was in, and there was one thing he wasn't gifted with. That was the gift of mercy. When he went into a person's room who was sick or who was passing through a trial, he couldn't speak a word. He knew it. And as soon as he got there, the tears began trickling down his cheek. And of course, when they trickle down one cheek, they begin to trickle down the cheeks of the person you speak to. He didn't do it with cheerfulness. It seemed to be impossible for him to do it like that. He had other gifts that he used, but it wasn't mercy. It wasn't visiting the sick or the bereaved. But whatever gift we have, let's do it cheerfully. The word in the Greek is hilariously. Do it hilariously. Give your service to the Lord cheerfully, hilariously. How we think, what we are, how we serve. How important it is to discover the gift God has given to us and to use it in the way He desires. Not for ourselves, not for our ego, but for His glory and for the benefit and blessing of others. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for this portion of Thy Word that we have read together. How practical and important it is for us all. We pray that every one of us may recognize that Thou hast one or more gifts for each of our lives to use in Thy service. And help us, we pray Thee, to discover these gifts and to use them in a way that will bring honor to Thee and that will bring blessing to others. We thank Thee for each one of the students here and the faculty as well. And we pray Thy blessing upon them as together they serve Thee. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.